Well, good morning. Thank you for that music. It's an honor to be with you this morning. It's always an honor to be in God's house, but to gather with God's people in the Lord's Day is a special privilege, and I am honored and humbled to open God's Word together and to preach to this lovely congregation. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 13, the 13th Psalm. Psalm 13, as a biblically literate congregation, you know it's not Psalms 13, it is the 13th Psalm. Psalm 13, and as we're turning here, let us remember, these are the words of the living God. Psalmist writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. You are the reigning King of glory, perfect and matchless above all things. And God, you have called us out as your people to gather and magnify who you are. God, we thank you for salvation. We thank you for this people. We thank you for the opportunity to have your word. And God, your word prescribes for us the means by which you feed your people and reach the nations, and that is through the preaching of the word. So God, we ask that you would bless our obedience as we strive to submit to your standard of preaching the word, that you would send the Holy Spirit to accompany the word with power, that you enable me, equip me to exalt Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So this morning I want to ask, what do you do in trying times? Where do you go when your world seems to be falling apart? When the walls are closing in of your life, when it feels like you can't take any more, the stress, the trials, the burdens of this day, where do you go? What's your first instinct? Now, in a room, we'd probably say, oh, we go to prayer, we go to the Lord. But do we? And when you go to the throne of grace, when you approach the sovereign King of the universe, what is your posture before His Majesty? How do you approach this throne of your Savior, and how do you walk into His presence? The title of the sermon this morning is Trusting God in Difficult Seasons. Trusting God in Difficult Seasons. It's my hope this morning that we can see how we are to interact with our Master during times of hardship. In a room of this size of different personalities, different seasons of life, different issues that you may face, I imagine that many of us in this room are in the season of trying difficult times. And it is my prayer that God would bless His Word and the preaching of His Word in such a way that you are edified and encouraged by how He tells us to approach Him in these seasons. So a quick background of the book of Psalms and Psalm 13. The Psalms are a collection of songs, of hymns, for the children of God to sing to their Lord. They span the full range of human emotions. The Psalter, this collection of songs by God's people to exalt to their Lord, are intended to express the individual's feelings, rather from jubilation, gratification, celebration even, to utter despair, turmoil, and brokenness. If you read through the entire Psalter, you'll find the psalmist praising God, pleading with God, on their face before God, expressing themselves in vast language. Psalm 13 will be this morning, what we just read, is a hymn expressing great despair. And the writer seems to be on the verge of disaster. He is desperate and longing for divine relief. The author's King David, in these verses, we'll see three things. We'll see his pain, we'll see his plea, and we'll see his peace. So let's start by looking at the psalmist's pain. The psalmist's pain in verses 1 and 2. So let's read it again so we can meditate on this. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" I hope you feel in this first verse that he's scared. The psalmist is worried. The walls are closing in on his life and he's tired of fighting whatever burden this is. We're not told in the inspired text what's going on exactly in David's life. If you know David, his story at all, you know he's had ups and downs of his walk with the Lord and his own kingship. So whatever burden this is, whatever he's got, he's been holding on to, he's exhausted. He is literally broken and drained from pleading with God. He's asking questions, almost rhetorical, to express the depth of his burden. And don't miss, in his vulnerable state, he's expressing frustration to God. He's complaining to God. How long am I going to go through this, Lord? He repeats this, "how long," 4 times in the first several verses. And in the original Hebrew, the original language of the Psalter, this repetition is to magnify the purpose, to magnify the point being made. So in Isaiah 6, we see holy, holy, holy. The thrice holy God is repeated. His attribute is repeated, so you'll grasp the weight of what's going on. The same thing here in the Psalter, in Psalm 13. This "how long, how long, how long" is repeated, so it's magnifying the anguish that the psalmist feels. He's exclaiming lostness, loneliness, a sense of powerlessness. He says, "I don't have anything left, God." And the Creator seems to be absent. God, where are, do you even care about me? Look at what's going on in my life. I can't handle any more of this. I'm holding on. I'm praying. But he laments because he feels like God is outside of his realm. He feels like he's been abandoned. And he's left to fight without his heavenly Father. He continues in verse 2. He says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So the question must be asked, is David talking about a physical enemy? Is he talking about an opponent in this realm? Or is he speaking of something spiritual, demonic even? Is the enemy physical or spiritual? Is it bodily ailments or life circumstances? We don't know exactly. But we do know is that David knows he cannot face these issues on his own. He realizes his frailty and his need for the Lord's sustenance. Have you ever been there? Is anyone feeling this way right now? The world coming at us 100 miles an hour. All across this room, we have different struggles, different issues, but it's heavy. And you feel like you're holding onto the rope all by yourself. I hope you can feel the weight of the psalmist's pain, because we must grasp his agony to understand how he flees to the Lord. And because of this pain, we now move to the psalmist's plea. So the weight is real. The burden on his back is heavy, and it's causing him pain. So now we see him plea. The psalmist pleas in verse 3 and 4. So once again, let's read it. Verse 3 of Psalm 13. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. Do you see him beseeching the throne of grace? This is clearly a prayer to the Almighty. He says, bring me relief or I will die. It's a direct urging for divine help. He's appealing for deliverance. And the only place he has to go is the triune God of glory. He shows his brokenness, his wounds, his neediness before God. He isn't playing games. He isn't covering his intentions. He isn't using vacation Bible school rhetoric. He's expressing the burden on his soul. He even appeals to the covenant language of God. He says, Lord my God. If you look in your Bible, notice the Lord, all caps. L-O-R-D in all caps. That's the Yahweh, what's translated Yahweh in the Old Testament. That's important because the name Yahweh is the name of God of Israel to his people. That's not a generic name for God. That's my God, my Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of his people. So he's saying, Yahweh, my master, my king, my Lord, please help. Please help me. While there are all kinds of those professing deities that claim to be all powerful, Yahweh, I look to you and you are mine. So bring me relief or I will perish. He continues in verse 4. He says, appealing to God's character, to Yahweh's character, the covenant-keeping Savior, he says, your glory is at stake. God, you're Yahweh. You're the one who loves your people, who has made a covenant with a special beloved one. And if you don't come through here, my enemy will laugh. Your reputation is at stake here, Lord. I'm not trusting in anything else. I'm relying on you, and the world laughs at me for doing so. So please, come. God, do you want the pagan to rejoice over your anointed? You must come through. So once again, let me ask, is this how you petition the God who saved your soul during times of trouble? When the medical report comes in, when the financial stress comes in, when the relational strife hits your family, are you broken on your face, clinging to nothing but supernatural grace? Or do we go through the motions of prayer, always with a backup plan, in case God doesn't come through, then I'll figure it out on my own strength? Are you too proper to cry out to the living God? Are you scared of being too spiritual to let God see your tears in prayer? Lest we think that this approach to communion with your Savior is poetic or some sort of figurative language in the Psalms. Or maybe you think that's just for the weak ones. That's not for me. I made myself a man. This is for the weak ones. I mean, let's look at the way Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. The writer of Hebrews says this: in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. So when Jesus prayed, when he was in the garden, he's sweating drops of blood and praying on his face to the Father, he was heard because of his reverence, because of his holiness, because of his dignity. And so Christ shows us, and we pray, we're to cry out to our Father in heaven. And we see this in King David. David's pain led him to express his plea. And as he was crying out for mercy, we also see, we realize, he was abounding in peace. So we see the psalmist's pain, the psalmist's plea, and now we're going to see the psalmist's peace. Continue to verse 5 and 6. So even the pain is on his heart, he's expressed it to God, and we don't see deliverance yet. We're not told in the psalm that his problems went away. But look at what he says in verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Even though all looked hopeless, and nothing had changed in his status from between verses 4 and 5, he still trusted in Yahweh. He still trusted in Yahweh. This but here is really important. It's like he's saying, even though times are tough, although I have this pain, even though I'm making this plea to you and I've heard nothing in response, God, however my times are difficult, I still trust in you. You're still Yahweh. You're not some off-the-road deity. You are my covenant Father. This idea of in verse 5 of Psalm 13, steadfast love. This is once again covenantal language. And what is it? What do we say? What does that mean, covenantal language? Do you know that God has made an unbreakable covenant with his beloved? Do you know that? If you're in Christ, God has made an irreplaceable covenant with you. And so if you know this, if you rest in this covenant he's made, you can fully rely on grace. You can fully rest in his future favor. David's confident in the relentless love of Yahweh. Why? Because God rescued his soul. Friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And what is the good news? To understand the gospel, we must start with God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is supreme. God is all-knowing. God is beyond perfection. And God, needing nothing, having everything, decided for his own glory to create mankind. He gave us a law to obey and a task to complete. But all of us, we refused God's lordship. We shook our fist in the hand of the thrice holy God. We said, no, we don't want your rule over us. We want the throne. We're going to do what we want to do, God. And when you rebel against your Maker, that is worthy of eternal damnation. When you spit in the face of the thrice holy God, the only just sentence is eternal torment in hell. And you and I, we've jumped in the pit. We've shed God's grace and ran to the pit. And there's no hope once you do that. When you abandon the Creator to do your own thing, there's no rescue for you. But God, being rich in mercy, with the love that He had for the world, sent Jesus Christ, the God-man, truly God and truly man, to live the life we could not live, to die the death we deserved under the wrath of Almighty God, taking that hell that we were owed and drinking the cup of that fervor on Himself. And after He died, He rose again on the third day and sat down at the right hand of the Father, where He reigns and He rules for all time. And so, Christian, because of Christ, you can have confidence in that covenantal language, that covenantal love, because Christ accomplished it for us. That's how Paul says in Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He says this: He, meaning Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom. We have redemption, are forgiven of our sins through Christ. So through our Maker, we have grace, we have devotion, we have love. The God of the universe has united Himself to His people, and He's never letting go. Friends, that's good news. If you know the holiness of God and the weight of your sin, then you understand that you deserve nothing but God's judgment. And so back to the psalm, we must ask, this deliverance that God may bring, maybe He's going to bring David out of this trial. Maybe it's temporal. But ultimately, it's eternal. Ultimately, it's eternal. And we must see that, because notice that we're not told, once again, that his problem subsided. We're not told that David got out of the struggle. But he still had supreme hope in the Master's character, because he knew, David knew, of the Messiah that was to come. You and I know because of the Messiah that came. And with all this overflowing in his soul, we see him say in verse 4, he will rejoice. While the enemy rejoiced in the destruction of the psalmist, King David rejoices in divine salvation. I want you to think for a moment of Romans chapter 8. Do you believe that all things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purpose? Do you believe that? Do you believe that if God is for me, who can be against me? And do you rest in that? If we know the gospel and the price that was paid for us, then that is glorious news. And we see this overflow of the peace of David continue in verse 6. He says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He had a hope in grace. He had a hope in this future favor because his eyes were set on eternity. He didn't minimize how tough things were, but he wasn't staying there. He was viewing the holy God in his temple, on his throne, and he knew, one day I'm coming to eternity. Throughout this psalm, we see David preaching to himself. He's reminding himself of the goodness of God through trial, through difficulty, through trouble. And as his mind is consumed with the glory of redemption, he celebrates. Rejoicing in salvation, he sings. When he meditates on who God is, what God is going to do in the days to come, he sings. Do you sing over your salvation? When you hear the gospel preached, is it old news to you? Do you get bored hearing the gospel? Do you think you're somehow removed from needing the gospel in your daily lives. David understood that God owes him absolutely nothing. And while this pain is so real to David, he stands in the confidence of the love of his God. He says, God's dealt bountifully with me. God's dealt bountifully with me, Christian. Do you know that? Do you believe that? When you look at your bank account, when you feel the decaying of our world, the decaying of our flesh, that we're only temporary here? Do you believe that God still dealt bountifully with you? Or do you think God has somehow held back something he owes you? Listen to the words of 1 Peter 1. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Is the gospel inexpressible to you? Is there jubilation in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins? So let's recap. In the course of 6 verses, we saw King David go from devastation to celebration. How does this happen? In 6 verses, he takes his wounds and unloads them in prayer before the King of Glory. He is vulnerable and honest and takes his griefs and flings them upon the Almighty. And while trusting in God's goodness and his providence, he then recalls the glories of the gospel. It's as if he heralds to his own soul, if all else fails, remember that your name is in heaven. If this world falls apart, remember that you will be at the table of God for all time. And so I must ask, do you know him? Have you tasted this gospel? Have you bowed your knee before King Jesus? As I said, this gospel, this God who came and paid the penalty for the sins of his people, sits in his throne and he looks across the cosmos and he says, I command all men and women everywhere to repent and believe. He commands you to bow before him. And if you do, you receive the open arms of a loving Savior. He says, come to me. I will sit you at my table. I'll put a robe on your back. I will feed you of the feast that I have prepared. But if you reject this Christ, if you reject this Savior, if you still say, no, I don't want your forgiveness. I want to do what I want to do. Then you will face him in judgment. And there will be nobody at your side defending you on that day. But for those of you who have trusted in Christ and in him alone, rest in this gospel. Friends, I want us to remember that God will drive us to our knees. If we are his children, he will do whatever it takes to remind us of the fleeting nature of this life and then the bliss of eternity. He will crush your life so you will be reminded that he is enough. So therefore, church, how do we trust God in difficult seasons? If this morning you feel the weight of the world, the weight of whatever's on your mind pressing on you, if it feels like these walls are closing in and going to squash you, if you feel like you cannot take any more pain, cry out to your Savior. Know the benevolence of his hand, the mercy at his fingertips, the warmth of His embrace. And while we know He is good, we can trust His plans are perfect. And even if the sovereign Lord, if His will does not include temporal removal of the trouble, rejoice in your salvation. This life is a mist. It's a vapor. It's gone in a second. Set your eyes on heaven. With reverential honesty, admit your pain. With broken desperation, make your plea. And with eternal contentment, rest in the peace of your salvation. So we may say with Paul in Romans 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's my prayer for you this morning. That knowing your God, knowing the gospel, whatever trial you're going through, the difficult seasons of life, you can have peace in trying times. Let us pray. Oh God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for these people. Thank you for the foolishness of preaching, God, that you have ordained as the means by which you strengthen us, encourage us, and send us. Let us rest in you. Let us hope in you, and grant us peace by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.